as Jesus was teaching and instructing in the temple in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees kept trying to lay traps for him, to trip him up and say something that would cause difficulty for him or even trouble with the law, something surely that would label him to the people as a heretic. For instance, they asked him if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And that was certainly a dangerous question to ask. To which he replied, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's." There is no argument against that statement, and it was one which he alone could make. They asked him about a woman who died after being married seven times. They asked who she would be married to in heaven, to which Jesus clarified that there would be no marriage in heaven. And then they asked him what the greatest commandment was. You see, in a true reflection of the hypocrisy that they were currently enjoying, the Pharisees debated about commandments, particularly about which commandments were light and which ones were heavy. In other words, which ones were, in our modern language, respectable sins and which ones were terrible sins, horrible things, big sins. To clarify that for you, they're all big. They all separate us from the Lord. They all grieve Him. Jesus answers the question here in Matthew 22 with what we know of as the two great commandments. Here they are. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So there it is. This statement is commonly then accepted as a summary of the law, of the Ten Commandments, which we are studying. The first four of those commandments deal with our relationship to God, and the last six deal with our relationship then with one another. But all ten of them are made effective through this one little word, love. Love. And that was heavily emphasized in his summary. We talked about it responsively earlier. The love of God the Father that has mercy on sinners. The love of Christ that saves those who trust in Him. The love of a redeemed sinner for his Savior. And then the love that that redeemed sinner then must also have for other people, which as it stands is the most obvious marker in our lives that we are truly redeemed. If we can't show love to one another, then our love to the Lord is a lie, which John says in so many words. So today we begin to look at the commandments that deal with our love, with our relationship with other people, beginning with this one in Deuteronomy 5:16. The fifth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:16. "Hear the word of the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Where better to begin thinking about our relationship with other people than with the people we began life with, our parents, the ones who brought us into the world, the ones in which we are in closest proximity for years and years. God says simply to honor your father and mother. So where do we begin with that? How do we unpack that? Well, we first, I think, need to consider what the definition of honor is in the first place. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I believe that's where the definition begins with for honor in our relationship with God. It doesn't begin with our relationship with one another. It begins with our relationship with God. The puzzling word used here in Proverbs 1:7 then is fear. What does fear mean? It's one of those strong strong feeling words. It has different meanings. One is obvious. It's the feeling you have when something goes bump in the night. Fear is terror, for one. But fear is also something else, and it's the something else that's found here. It is awe and respect that we have primarily, first and foremost, for God. It is not a terror of our God. It is an awe and reverence and respect which leads to obedience, which leads our hearts to submit to Him in obedience. Now God, being the good God that He is, it is worthy of honor, of respect, has given us an orderly pattern of existence. He's given us day and night. He's given us seasons. He's given us work to fill our days. But even before that, He has given us parents to care for us and protect us when we are small and defenseless, to provide for us, to teach us. He's given us parents. Now, some animals don't need parents. Some are born ready to survive. Some snakes, I understand, especially the venomous ones, they come out ready to kill, and they can do so. Other species of animals, though, are incredibly vulnerable, born without hair, blind. I think of chicks. I probably talk about chickens too often in here because I have them. But chicks are born, and they have to stay under their mother's wings for weeks at a constant high temperature, or they'll die. They cluster there under their mother's wing. Our odds of making it to adulthood, even of making it to a few days without our parents or without someone who acts as our parents, are zero. The odds are zero that we can survive without someone to protect us and care for us, most notably and most commonly, our parents. Forget those fables or those stories about children being raised by wolves. It does not happen. The wolves will eat the child. We have zero chance of surviving without the care that is given to us most commonly from a parent or parents. Now, as we age, of course, we become more self-sufficient. We get to the point, hopefully fairly young in years, where we can fix ourselves a meal. We can dress ourselves. We can do all sorts of things for ourselves. But we still need our parents, most notably for guidance, because there's a lot more to life than eating and dressing ourselves, as we know. And a big part of growth is to learn to submit to the wisdom of a parent and their teaching and wisdom. And that is submission, to submit, to make oneself available, to put oneself beneath. And for a young person, that's the key idea in honoring your parent. And that is for their peace and for your good, to honor your parent. This is the idea of honoring God, to submit to Him, to listen to Him, to let Him guide you. This is the idea, too, then, of honoring parents, to submit to them in like manner. There are multiple warnings for defying this command and for contempt for parents, for showing disdain or indifference or hatred towards parents. Listen to Proverbs 30:17. Proverbs 30:17 comes right before Proverbs chapter 31, which is the picture of the righteous woman. 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." That is disgusting, but that's the type of graphic punishment and result for not listening and heeding and honoring your parents. When I was 10 or so, one summertime seems far away, but it's not. It'll be here in a few months. But when I was 10 or so, I remember arguing with my parents about the necessity of washing my hair. That was in the summer in South Alabama. I'll also mentioned that we lived in the woods and I liked to play in the woods. And so my hairstyle at that time during the summer would begin to resemble Mowgli in the Jungle Book, if you've ever seen that movie. It was wild and untamed. So finally, after arguing, they gave up, because I was pretty good at arguing. And they gave up and said, fine, we will let him reap the consequences. And after a week or so, I began to smell myself. And then I began proper hair care from then on. That was the point in which I learned to not be nagged and taking a bath and washing my hair. Hint to the wise, if you can smell yourself, you can bet that others do too, and it's time to bathe. The school of hard knocks is what that's called. And that knock wasn't too hard, but they get harder. The school of hard knocks starts and it continues to be filled to maximum capacity, young people, because young people often don't listen to their parents when they are advised on something. Not just parents, but other people who love young people and also give you advice or direction. When we don't listen, which is to honor them, then we don't learn. And we don't learn simply from the wisdom that is there for us. We're often not learning from the mistakes that the parents have already made. So we get to repeat the mistakes over and over throughout the generations. Nothing new under the sun, including the dumb thing that you're about to do because you're not listening. For instance, young people, when we say, it's time for bed, or wear a jacket, it's 34 degrees outside, or if you slack off in classes, you will pay for it, or you don't need to have a boyfriend at this point in your life, often we are speaking out of the mistakes that we have already made. And we're trying to keep you from making the same mistakes. We're not thinking theoretically. We're not advising abstractly. We're advising out of experience, painful experience. Right, parents? I know I'm not the only one that's made those mistakes. We're giving you loving advice because we don't want you to feel the pain that we suffered. By honoring your parents and listening, you often make things easier on yourself. Honoring God means obedience to Him. Honoring parents means the same thing, especially at a young age. Let me stop, though, and change gears. The burden of honor is not simply on children. It can't be, though. That would make zero sense, especially for young children. Let me draw your attention to the obvious point here. Children don't and can't have much of a concept of honor at a young age. Certainly of honoring God. They have to learn that. They don't come into this world knowing how to honor. They have to learn it. And where's the place they learn from the most, one way or another? It's their parents. They learn that from their parents. And so the burden of modeling honor falls squarely on, guess who? The parents. Not the children, but the parents. This is the second thing I'll mention today, the challenge of honor, of actually deserving that honor. There's a joke I like. One day a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She noticed suddenly that her mother had several strands of gray hair. And she looked at her mother and said, Mom, why are some of your hairs gray? Her mother replied, well, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns gray. Little girl thought about this for a moment and said, "Mama, how come all of Grandmama's hairs are gray?" We can be quick to blame our children for their lack of obedience when it occurs. We can be awfully quick to do that without remembering some things. Number one, that our own sin nature is soaked in disobedience. That is the definition of sin, disobedience to God. Our own sin nature is soaked in it. It's not just them, it's us too. Number two, obedience is a learned process. And number three, we're modeling it for them. We're modeling it for them. We're modeling virtually everything for our children, especially in those first few years. So that begs the question, what do our children see in us? First and foremost, this is about honoring God and consequently then showing love, showing honor to others. And without that primary foundation, then the structure of honor can never be healthy. If we don't do it, we can't expect our children to. It's impossible and frankly ridiculous. There will be serious flaws in them, in their relationships. There will be flaws in the relationship between you, parents and children. And we will see those flaws more and more as they grow up without this basis, this healthy basis of honor. For instance, if we exhibit uncontrolled anger at others, how can we expect any different from our children? They see it in us. If we drink to the point of drunkenness, can we fairly have a different expectation for our children? If we make our primary goals in life the acquisition of wealth, of stuff, of things, how can we expect anything different for our children? We can't. Honor isn't something that we deserve just because we've reached a certain age, parents. It's not. I wish it were so, because, you know, some of us have heaped up quite a bit of honor. If that's the case, it's not something you get just because you're old enough. Being old doesn't make one wise. Being godly makes one wise. Being a parent does not make you automatically worthy of honor by your children. Being a godly parent makes you worthy of honor. I hope that makes sense to you. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." That's what we find in Psalm 14. And that's the picture we see all too often in our society. We see generation after generation of people who turn away from God. And we see these awful modeling examples that parents set for children as a consequence. The children continue on and on to follow the example of the parents before them. Lack of sexual ethics, for instance. Harmful addictions, abusive behavior, poor work ethic. This is the byproduct of not first and foremost honoring God in one's life. While children are obligated here to honor their parents by this commandment, they generally will not have any concept of godly honor if they don't first see it in their parents' lives. It's impossible. It's impossible. And it's a miracle when a child comes out of that situation to find the Lord. It truly is a rare thing. Most often, the parents follow the children follow the parents. And if parents don't honor God, neither will the children. And everything else is out of kilter. Now, there's actually a broader picture here in this commandment. You see, honor isn't simply a child-parent thing. There is a broader sense to it, and we get a glimpse of that from the commandment. And in this last point today, I'll call this the promise of honor. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question. about the fifth commandment. It says, what does the fifth commandment require? The answer is, the fifth commandment requires us to respect and treat others, whether above, below, or equal to us, as their position or our relationship to them demands. In other words, the idea here is that we are to respect everyone, not just parents. This is not just a parent-child thing. But we're to respect and honor everyone regardless of who they are in the social, racial, or economic ladder. All people we're to show honor to. And that falls under the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. All neighbors. So how then does this play into the idea of things going well with us? After all, this promise, this commandment is called the one with a promise attached. If you do this, things will go well for you. This is the commandment with consequences, positive promises. A bumper sticker I've seen before says, think globally, act locally. Think globally, act locally. I'm sure that bumper sticker was meant with some radical leftist agenda in mind, but I kind of like it because it rings true for Christians. As believers in the one true God, we need to think globally. We need to think of the world as our land, as our responsibility, as our actions having ramifications out there, particularly the people. The world doesn't mean the mountains, it means the people in the world. When we honor other people, and that's a local thing, we honor people interrelationally, one-on-one, personally, that's a local thing. When we honor other people regardless of who they are, when we honor them, then we're opening the door to sharing the truth of the gospel with them in some form or fashion. We're opening that door for the Holy Spirit to change their lives, and that makes it a better world. Step by step, person by person, our local actions affect a global sense of God's people. It becomes more and more then a reflection of the true promised land that we're living in instead of a land where God is not. That's a blessing and a reward for us. So this is indeed a fulfillment of the promise. If we honor others, if we love honors and others and show them respect, then it can't help but bless our land and bless our world, even slowly, but still bless and increase and multiply. So honor is something then, here to wrap it up, that starts with loving God. We can't have honor without that. We can't have a true sense of honor without loving God first, but then directly to honor our parents, young ones, and even grown-ups. We're still to honor our parents and respect them. Even at that point that some of you are or have been in, where they are more like children than adults. They've gone down to that point. We're still to honor them and cherish them and respect them. And as the commandment broadly goes, Christians are called to honor everyone. Everyone. We're not to treat people with disdain and contempt. We are to honor people with a vision for a world in which God sits on a pedestal, in which we point to Him in our honor. The name of Jesus reigns supreme, and that reflects in the people. It reflects in the way we treat people. We see them as created in God's image. We yearn for them to be lifted up to Him in belief. And when that happens, we find harmony and blessing in our community and in our world, step by step, and that benefits everyone. That's the idea here of honor blessing us, and may it be so. We need it. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we ask that our hearts would be broken a little more today, that we would honor you for who you are, for what you've done, for loving us through Christ, and that we would honor those in our lives. We see directly the honor of parents that is called for, and we pray that would be the case. We pray for young people that they would be convicted to listen, to obey. We pray for parents that they would be worthy of the honor, that they would be godly and look to you first as they seek to guide. We pray for all of us, though, that we would look at others with eyes of respect, of care, of love, that we may honor them, that we may reach them, that we may build your name up as we minister to those around us, and that it would be a better world because of you. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me then today, and let's close by singing in the bulletin, Beneath the Cross, Beneath the Cross. This is a Getty hymn. Let's stand together.